Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You might think this is a rather unusual beginning to a Palm Sunday sermon, because instead of focusing on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we're going to start by focusing on Abram back in Genesis. Why? Because it deals with the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, which is still true to this day. A covenant is a two-way street or a two-way agreement. And this agreement, it is basically this. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Two parts. God is God. We are his people. And this covenant really begins to take form with Abram. In Genesis 12, verse 1, where God says to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. You see, there's Abram's part in the covenant. Do what God says. Trust God. Have faith in him. So, have faith. God says, leave your country, leave your friends, leave your father's house, set off on a journey to a land that I'll show you. That takes a lot of faith. Abram could have easily said, well, Lord, which way do I head out? Do I head out to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west? Where do I go? God's answer is basically, just go. I'll take care of it from there. That takes a lot of faith, a lot of trust, and Abram did it. But now, what about God's part of this covenant? I will be your God. Now, here's what God says. To your offspring, I will give this land. This is almost like one of those commercials you see on TV where they offer you some great new product and then they say, but wait, there's more. But with God, there's no charge here. This isn't a commercial. He just then keeps on going. It's not just, I will give to your offspring this land. He also says, I will bless you and your family. And anyone who blesses you and your family, I will bless. Anyone who curses you and your family, I will curse. Oh, by the way, Abraham, even though you're approaching 100 years old, I'm going to bless you with your own son through your wife, Sarai. I'm going to bless you with your son, Isaac. Oh, and while you're on the road and you're going to this land you don't even know about, just trust me. I am your shield. I will protect you and take care of you. When you take a look at it, God lists all of these things and many more of what he's going to do as God. The requirement of Abram? Be faithful. Trust me. And I'll take care of all this stuff. And so what's Abram do? He trusts. His name gets changed even to Abraham. But he passes on that covenant to his son Isaac. You see, that's part of Abraham's life, is that even as death approaches, you now pass it on to your offspring. And what do we see? On Genesis chapter 27, his son Isaac then passes on the covenant and the blessings of the covenant to his son Jacob, who will be called Israel. And what does Jacob do? Well, on his deathbed, he passes it on to his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And he singles out Judah in Genesis 49:10 to be the one through whom the covenant promise of the coming Messiah would come. And he singles out Joseph, his two sons, to receive the manifold blessings of God. And what do we see from Joseph? Well, of all the brothers, Joseph is the faithful one. He is the one that the brothers hate and sell into slavery to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites then sell him to Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph's faithful to God. He keeps trusting God and doing what is right. And as a result, he stands out among all the servants of Potiphar. And so Potiphar ends up putting him in charge of his whole household. Unfortunately for Joseph, this righteousness and the fact that he was a good-looking young man caught the attention of Potiphar's wife, and she wanted a little bit more from Joseph than Joseph was willing to give because he was faithful to God. And so she ends up being spurned, and she cries out rape, and Potiphar has him thrown in prison. And what is Joseph's response? He remains faithful to God, keeps doing what is right, and pretty soon the warden of the prison puts Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. And while he's there, Pharaoh sends his chief baker and his chief steward to prison. Must have been a bad meal. And both of these guys have bad dreams while they're in prison. They tell them to Joseph, and Joseph reveals to them that his God, the only God, who he is faithful to, can tell them what those dreams mean. And he tells them, to the baker, you're going to die. To the steward, you're going to live, and you'll be serving Pharaoh again. But he tells that steward, when you get to Pharaoh, please remember me. And what happens? Well, Chief Baker is executed, Chief Steward is restored, and he forgets Joseph. But Joseph remains faithful to God. And as time goes by, Pharaoh has some very bad dreams. And he wants to know what they mean. It's then that the steward remembers Joseph. And so Pharaoh calls on Joseph to come and interpret his dreams and asks Joseph, can you interpret the dreams I've had? And Joseph, being the faithful young man that he is, says, nope, I can't do it, but my God can. He puts all the focus on God. It is God who can do it. Pharaoh tells him his dream. Joseph gives him the answer. Pharaoh makes Joseph number two in all of Egypt, and Joseph leads them through the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of drought or famine. And it's during that drought or famine time that Joseph's brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery, come seeking to buy food. And what does Joseph do? He is faithful to God. He does what is right. He ends up forgiving his brothers and inviting them and his dad and all of their family and all of their possessions to come and live in Egypt, where he will take care of them. And they end up moving into the land of Goshen, which is an area in the Nile River Delta, very fertile and perfect for raising crops and raising sheep. In fact, if you were to Google Bible and Spade, it's the name of a magazine that is put out by a Christian archaeological group. They have recently done excavation in what was the land of Goshen, and they believe they have actually found the tomb of Joseph. And what's unique about it is what the Bible tells us. Just like Abraham, with his last words passed on a blessing to Isaac, and Isaac with his last words passed on to Jacob, and Jacob with last words passed on to Joseph and his brothers, Joseph's last words are, I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph remains faithful to the promise of God. And then we read, he made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. The interesting thing archaeologically is that this tomb that they believe was Joseph's is empty. There is no body, there is no coffin there. Everything else is where it should be. But no body, no coffin. It's because of the Israelites. You see, when we look at this and the passing on of this covenant from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the sons of Israel and to Joseph, we're dealing with just four generations. But when we move on from there, from the time of Joseph's death to the time of Moses, who comes and delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, is another 350 years. And then they're on that wilderness journey with Moses for 40 years, and at the end of that, they are ready to take over the promised land. They then are underneath the direction of Joshua, and that conquest doesn't just happen overnight. It takes years. So that when we look at it, when Joshua is 110 years old, the conquest of the promised land is finished, and Joshua dies. He is now the one that's passing on covenant blessing. And he also is making it known what needs to be done with the bones of Joseph, which they had carried up out of the land of Egypt as Joseph had told his brothers he wanted done. We read in Joshua 24, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. So how many years or generations is that from Abraham all the way to Joshua? A little over 600. And by last words, word of mouth passed from generation to generation, well over 20 more generations. Each one passing on, entrusting the sacred duty to the next generation. The last words of the patriarchs, the children of Israel followed through. They met their responsibility. They buried Joseph in the promised land according to the covenant that he believed in, that they were realizing that all the patriarchs looked forward to. You know, sometimes we look at the children of Israel and we kind of think of them in a poor light because of their lack of faith when they got to the Red Sea, or their lack of faith as they ran out of food in the wilderness, when they decided to worship God in a different way by following Korah, or when the fiery serpents came and bit them because of their obstinance. And yet, in spite of all that, they remembered the covenant, Joseph's reminder of that covenant, and they followed through, and they buried him in the promised land. So before we start looking at the Israelites and thinking, oh boy, you people, you caused a lot of problem and got a lot of grief over those 600 years. Remember, that's 600 plus years. And our country itself struggles with passing down a constitution and holding to it after only 244 years. We have a hard time passing down our Christian heritage over 244 years. We have a hard time just passing down an accurate history over 244 years. And before you say, well, that's the government, that's not God, take a look at the church and consider the church itself. It's been 503 years since the Reformation. And the message of the Reformation was turn to God because of 5 points. We are saved by grace, point one. Point two, we are saved through faith. Point three, it is faith in Jesus alone. Point four, and that message is found in Scripture alone. And point five, to God alone be the glory. And when you take a look at the modern church in the 21st century, it has really struggled with passing on those 5 points. What is required to be able to pass on something from generation to generation to generation? Faith. When we look to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the faithful ones, we see that it is by faith that Abraham followed God, that he passed on to Isaac the covenant. It is there that we read by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. It is there that we read that by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. It is there that we read, by faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Every one of them exhibited faithful last words. What was most important to them? Passing on the covenant and entrusting that to the next generation. And as we now come to Palm Sunday, I'd like you to consider that. What have we been entrusted with? We have been entrusted with sacred things. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us we've been entrusted with the gospel of the risen Savior. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 tells us we've been entrusted with the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says that we've been entrusted with the role of being faithful stewards. Matthew 6 tells us that we've been entrusted with the concept of laying up treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that we've been entrusted with our families. But we've also been entrusted with more. We've been entrusted with a heritage. A heritage that goes back to the earliest centuries of the church. The early Christian fathers looked at what God had done. He had ordered a calendar for the Jewish people with events such as Passover, Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, to remind the children of Israel every year of what God had done for them. And so those early church fathers developed what we call the church year, a calendar that reminds us what God has done. And so we begin the year with Advent, where we are reminded that God prophesied a Savior. It's followed by Christmas, which reminds us, and God delivered on that prophecy. He gave us the Savior, born in Bethlehem, born to a virgin, born of the line of David, just as promised. And Christmas is followed with Epiphany, where the Savior is made known. Made known through the words of God spoken at Christ's baptism, spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration, spoken when Jesus is in the temple. He's made known to us through his miracles, through his teachings. And then we come to Lent. Why do we need the Savior? because we're sinners. And so Lent makes us look at ourselves and realize we're not God. We're sinners. We corrupted God's perfect creation. We are under the curse. The wages of sin is death. Which brings us to Holy Week. Today, Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. And the people are praising him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sounds like they are holding on to the covenant and ready to go. And yet, 5 days from today, we will hear those same people crying out, "Crucify him." How quickly they turned from the covenant. And so today, we begin Holy Week, a part of the church year, set up for us to remember the covenant and to remember what happened. Today, Jesus rode into Jerusalem so that he might die. In the week that we now enter, on Monday, Jesus entered the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers. Tuesday and Wednesday and part of Thursday, he was in the temple preaching and teaching. He was confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he answered their questions. He performed miracles. He spoke in parables. He told us about what to expect in end times. You know, things like pestilence or what we call a pandemic. On Thursday, he had the Passover meal, and he showed that he was the fulfillment of it. Following that Passover meal, the Last Supper, where we get Holy Communion, he was betrayed by Judas, arrested. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was put on trial before Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then Pilate, and then Herod, and then back up to Pilate. Along the way, he was beaten multiple times. He was spit upon. He was mocked. Finally, he was scourged. 40 lashes. And then crucified. This is what is given to us this week. And part of what comes with this last week is Christ's last words. Will we listen to them as Isaac, Jacob, Joseph? Will we listen to them and remember them and pass them on? He said, "It is finished." What's it? Our salvation. He was proclaiming that our salvation has been won. He's done everything for it. And he follows it up with, "Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit." Think of that. With his last words, he turns to God and puts everything in God's hands. And so we too, I pray, will take those words of Christ that we will turn to God and put everything into his hands. Everything that he's given us. That we will faithfully walk through this week and remember everything Jesus did during this week. That we will faithfully share all of that with our children, with our grandchildren. That we will faithfully live this week as children of the covenant. And that we will faithfully pass on this heritage and this message that it is finished. In our Savior's name, amen.